Now, seeking the Lord's blessing, let us for a little time turn to the portion of the Word we have read in John's Gospel, chapter 11, and to this question that we have in verse 56. We may read again at verse 55. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves, as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. It was Passover time, and this was the Passover at which Jesus came to be, as Paul put it, our Passover sacrificed for us. As the Jews gathered at Jerusalem for the Passover, the topic of conversation was the Lord Jesus Christ. Would he come to the feast? This was the question the Jews asked one another as they stood in the temple. Someone said of the communion season, or the approaching communion season in his congregation, that the Christian Passover has come once more in our Jerusalem. And we say this of yourselves tonight. And we know that some of you, well, for all I know, all of you are intending to keep the feast. We call it the communion season because we wish for fellowship with our Savior. That is special. That is all important. Dear friends may be far from us, or have been indeed called by God to himself. It matters little who is in the pulpit or who are in the pews, but if our Savior is not present, we feel that our gathering will be profitless. Now, of course, we take pleasure in fellowship with one another, and it's very important that there should be such fellowship. But what we particularly desire is communion with Christ. What think ye that he will not come to the feast? The Jews' question showed that they were doubtful regarding this matter. Doubt has two sides. The one, awakening fear. That is, fear that he would not come. And the other, arousing hope. That is, that he would come. And I would like us, just for a few minutes, to think about these two points. Fear that he will not come, and hope and indeed belief that he will come. And finally, we may ask the question, will you come to the feast? Fear then that he will not come. And I dare say it would be true of all of us, as it is of myself, at such times as this, that fear arises because of our sins. We remember so often what has passed, and it concerns us. David said, "My sin is ever before me." Jonathan Edwards wrote this about 20 years after his conversion. "I have affecting views of my own sinfulness and vileness, very frequently to such a degree as to hold me in a kind of loud weeping. I have had a vastly greater sense of my own wickedness and the badness of my heart than ever I had before my conversion. It is affecting to think how ignorant I was when a young Christian of the bottomless, infinite depths of wickedness, pride, hypocrisy, and deceit left in my heart." These were the tremendously impressive words of Jonathan Edwards. And doesn't it impress upon us, friends, that conviction of sin does not end at conversion? It is a progressive experience. Without going back at all to the days before we knew Christ, how has our life and conduct been since we professed him? Oh, how often we mourn over what has been, my sins and faults of youth and of middle age, and in the case of some of us, of old age. Do you think of the hurt and the many wrongs done your Saviour? Do you think of how ungrateful you have been for his mercies? Do you think how often your mode of living has been worldly? Probably you're thinking of the way it has been since last you were here at a communion season. Friends, are we making light of sin? You know what the Catechism says? Of course you do. Every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. The sins which the Christian now commits should be a daily grief to him, and will be if his conscience is kept tender. We should experience more godly sorrow of Christian penitence. Our godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. The closer we live to God and walk with God, the more will we mourn over all that dishonors him, and the more keenly must we feel and lament our own sinfulness. Is it true of us that we have spoken often one to another and thought upon his name? Or is it true that we have often been ashamed of him and his cause? That we have not often commended him to others? That we have not aimed every day we rise to be used even a little to spread abroad what we have, what has been done for us, and what a great God is ours? Just last Monday morning, I heard a lecture. It was based on the second chapter of Genesis, and the lecturer spoke of work and what should be work, our own work, and what it should mean to us to be working. We want to, as Christian people, we want to do our best. Our work would be expected to be better than it was in our days and years before we came to know the Lord. We want to use every opportunity, and we pray for opportunities, don't we? Well, he told in the middle of this rather fine lecture a little experience that he had had shortly before that. This man was actually the professor of mathematics at Cambridge University. He told us that a friend had told himself of a young man, a 19-year-old electrician, who was out of work, wanted to work. And he was offered work, and he took this job gladly, and he did his best. And after some little time, his boss said to him, "Now, what's wrong with you? The other men have laid cables for 12 homes, and you've only done 6. "Ah, well," the young man said, I wanted to be as careful as possible to be sure that the cables were where they should be under the floorboards." And his boss said, Who's going to look under floorboards?" And the young man said, "God is looking. God is looking." And he lost his job. Do we fear that the vows broken at previous feasts when he was present might provoke him not to come to this feast. What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Do we feel concern about the sins of the church in our day? When we think of the state of the church today, doesn't it seem that God has forsaken her? She doesn't count for much in this land of ours today. Clearly, she has not got the divine power that she used to have. Her work does not meet with the same success that used to be the case. Isn't it true that Christ is not being given his rightful place in the church? And it seems as if God has turned his back on the church. Without going further, then, when we think of these things, is it any wonder that we may be asking, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? But we believe that he will come. We have good hope that he will come. It is his own feast. He it is, and not we, who has prepared the feast and who has commanded his people to come. Just think how he acted in the past. Didn't he, and doesn't he, rejoice when coming to the heart of a poor sinner to save him? And will he not come with joy in all the renewed visits of his love? Believer, you are seeking him, and you are desiring earnestly to meet him at his table. You are needy, and he knows that, and he has opened a way to the throne of grace so that to it his poor, needy people may come and obtain help and find grace in time of need. If that is your state, we believe that he will be there, that he will meet you. He waits to be gracious. Oh, the Lord waits to be kind to you and me. He is our compassionate Saviour. He knows our hearts. He loves his people. He wishes all that is best for those who are his. And can't we hope that he will come just because he has often come before? Those people at Jerusalem knew that he had been at the Passover before, and this led them that day to ask if, in the special circumstances of that year, if he would do as he was accustomed to do. And each Christian here knows that the Lord has been here before. And if we think back to the people for whom this building was made a place of worship, we can believe that the Lord met with people since that time when his death was remembered in this very place, as we hope it will be in a few days' time. You know that Christ was here before. He is not a Christ who changes with the years. The Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will bless us still. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. And we believe that he will come just because we are sinners. The Pharisees complained, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." It was with people who were sinners that the Lord went to be guest. And is your own cry tonight, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? Do you truly feel your need of Christ? If so, it is well with you. Though he is the King of Kings, the High and Holy One who inhabits eternity, he will dwell also with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. And now this question that we feel that should be asked: will you come to the feast? You who are anxious that he should come to the feast are those who love Christ. You love him because he first loved you. That is the great motive, isn't it? Because he first loved you from all eternity, and you have been brought to love him. But there are, and I don't mean that necessarily that they are here, but I've said this before, and I've said it in my own congregations in the past. There are some of the Lord's people who will not themselves come to the feast. And speaking of my own congregations, I'll just tell you of one experience, something that made a deep impression upon me one day and has remained like that since. It was the end of August 1972, and we went to Ullapool, having been called to that congregation, and we arrived about a week before the induction, and it was the time of the communion in the congregation, first Sabbath in September. And the service on the Saturday was taken by the man who had been their interim moderator. And in speaking from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love," he told us that that he had recently been in a congregation in the far north of the mainland. Can't remember which it was, and it doesn't matter. And he said, I hadn't been there for 30 years. I had spent a month there when I was a student. And while I was there as a student, they had had the communion season, their communion season. And the man in whose house I was staying was a man, fit, youngish man. And I had very good fellowship with him. And I discovered that he was not a communicant member, and I urged him to seek permission to profess faith. Oh, no, he said. No, I am not fit for it. The usual excuse that's offered are all too often in our own church. And the communion came and went. When I went back recently, he said, I asked if he was still there. Oh, yes, but he was confined to bed. He was very ill. I went to see him. And I was talking to him. And I said, do you remember what I said? And he said, yes, he said. And the tears ran down his cheeks. Yes, he said, and that is what I should have done. I should have done what you advised me to do. And I never did. And as the minister was saying, well, in that little congregation, what a help he might have been if he had come out like that publicly on the Lord's side. People think themselves to be unworthy. They think that no one is qualified for the Lord's table unless he feels within himself something like perfection. They forget that it was intended for those who are compassed with infirmity. You remember what Rabbi Duncan said to a woman who was so afraid of her right to be at the table that the cup was shaking in her hand. Take it, woman. Take it. It's for sinners. It is. It's for sinners. Just think of those who sat at the first New Testament table. Perfection, there was none. What were their qualifications? They had been with Jesus. When Jesus asked the 12 on that day, when many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, will you also go away? Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. One thing was clear to them. Eternal life is the great thing to be desired. And if one is to have that, it must be in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. If it is not found there, it is not to be found at all. If you can say that you love Christ, far short of what you would like it to be, but that you do love the Saviour. You have good evidence about the state of your soul. Love is an evidence of grace. You would not love him if he had not done something for you. And he has done all. All that is of vast importance he has done if you love him today. May all who are the Lord's people come, if it be his will, to the feast, believing that he will be there. Let us pray.